Well, good morning. It's great to be with you today. You may not know that all of the benefits that our church has received from Trinity over the years, of course, Trinity started the church in Mankato, but over the years, as our church has waxed and waned in different ways, Trinity's leadership and support has continued to sustain us, and we're in a time of great renewal and growth now, and it's very much through your prayers and the efforts of your leadership in this church, so thank you for that. We're going to be looking at God's Word today from Matthew chapter 20, if you want to turn there in a Bible that you might have handy. In the Pew Bible, it would be 825 is the page number, but we're looking at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, hear God's word. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do with what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we come now to the preaching of God's word, let's begin with a moment of prayer. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise that you have revealed yourself to us through your chosen vessels, the prophets of old, your apostles, and in these last days through your Son. Father, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would speak through it, that you would illuminate it to our hearts and to our minds, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says, that it might direct us, that it might correct us, and might equip us for every good work that you've called us to. Grant these graces to us as we pray in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Jesus spoke in many parables. It is perhaps my favorite part of Scripture, the various parables. And this one in particular, I want us to really understand the context in which Jesus spoke. Now, the parables are helpful. This is going to be a little bit of an unorthodox sermon if you're used to the three-part, step one, step two, step three, application, illustration. No, this is just going to walk through the story. Jesus has provided us the illustration, and we're going to walk through this together. But I want us to know the context in which Jesus is telling this parable. He told many parables, but he does so at a specific time to make a specific point to specific people. And so if you have your Bible out, all you have to do is look over to the other page just before in chapter 19. And it's in chapter 19 that we get the context in which Jesus tells this parable. It begins by telling us the story of the rich young ruler. We're all likely familiar with this, who comes to Jesus and says, "How can I inherit eternal life?" And they go through some of the Ten Commandments, and he says, "I've kept all those." Well, he says, "If you want to be perfect, sell all that you have and come and follow after me." And we know the sad story to the end. The rich young ruler leaves sad because he had many possessions. And this is where I want us to pick up. We see the reaction of his disciples to this scene. That's an introduction to this parable. Beginning in verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Notice how Jesus ends that section with that phrase, and how our parable ends with an inversion of that phrase, showing us that these are tied together. Now, this parable is in response to Peter's question. Look, we've sold everything. He didn't want to sell everything and follow after you. We left everything and followed you, Jesus. What will we have? What will our reward be? Will we get a good return on investment for all that we've given up? He's doubting whether or not it's worth it. And this is where Jesus tells the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, our passage today. Now, the parables almost always start with this phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like," or "the kingdom of God is like." It tells us what God's kingdom is like in contrast to our kingdoms of this earth. He draws from ordinary circumstances in life, but then they tend to have a twist that shows us the divergence between how God's kingdom operates in contrast to ours. So we'll just walk through this parable together, make some comments along the way, and then at the end, think about some application for us. So beginning in verse 1, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." This would have been a daily occurrence in the ancient world. A master of a house, the one who owns land, in this case a vineyard, has his own workers, likely his sons, who labor in his fields. But come harvest time, they need help. Extra hands to do the extra work. And so he would go to the town center and find day laborers. Now, a day laborer amongst the people of Israel was probably the most vulnerable population. They didn't have any guarantee of work. They didn't own their own property. The only way that they could provide for themselves and for their families was to be hired on a daily basis. It wasn't like they were guaranteed that they would get to work the next day. If they were hired Monday, Tuesday wasn't guaranteed. Every day they would go to that marketplace and wait to be hired. And if they weren't hired, they would have to go home empty-handed, hungry, disappointed, and come up with a way to tell their wife that they made no money. They were at the generosity and mercy of the masters of houses, those who owned land, who had farms, who needed help with the work. But this is an ordinary scene. Jesus is drawing from an ordinary scene. Nothing strange has happened yet. He goes out early in the morning. Now, this is 6 a.m. That's the beginning of the day. And he hires laborers. And then we're told in verse 2, he agrees with them for a denarius a day. Now, you guys know what a denarius is? Now, it's a day's wage. This is ordinary practice. A day's wage at the time was called a denarius. It was a coin. It was what you would pay somebody to labor for a day. So I don't know what that is, inflation adjusted in American dollars, something maybe $200. All right, you agreed, $200, you're working 12 hours today. Sounds good. Standard operation. The disciples certainly would have known this, seen this, perhaps some of them experienced this. And then we begin to see this starts to take a little bit of a turn in verse 3. Going out about the third hour, this would be 9 a.m., he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "Go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give to you." So it's a bit surprising he would go out again 3 hours later. But we can think of reasons why a master of a house would go out a few hours later. Maybe someone called in sick. Maybe there was more to do than they expected that morning. Maybe somebody got hurt. And he doesn't promise them a denarius. A denarius is the day's wage. He doesn't promise them $200. He says, whatever's right. You know, for us, then we would just divide it by 12 hours and come up with a math equation here. But he just tells them to go. He hires them. It's not that strange. But it gets stranger. Verse 5 tells us, so he went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same. So now we're talking about noon and 3 o'clock. Now you might want to start scratching your head and thinking about this master of a house. He's supposed to be a successful landowning man who has this thriving vineyard that he needs to hire people. It doesn't seem very efficient. You think he would have better things to do than to just keep walking back and forth to a marketplace every 3 hours to find more people. Also, doesn't he know how many people to hire? After going once, twice, 3 times, now 4 times, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he's going out again. And you can almost imagine other landowners, other masters of houses, perhaps seeing him going back and forth from his home to the marketplace and rolling their eyes. That's not how I run my house. Now, in case you thought he had any credibility left, he goes out again, verse 6, about the 11th hour. 5 o'clock, he went out and he found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." I don't know what your workplace is like. I've had many jobs. That last hour of the day, not very productive. You're just running out the clock. 5 o'clock, the master of the house goes out and hires more laborers. This is the end of the first scene. Really, the scene taking place in the marketplace. The next scene is in the vineyard. But notice at the end of the scene, these last workers, they get to speak. They have this sad confession that no one has hired them. And I want us to just notice that the end of chapter 19 and the end of our parable now, we have first and last and first. And here, the last workers get to speak. It's being highlighted for us, these characters in the kingdom, in the parable here. We have the first workers, and we have the last workers. Jesus is going to be making his point based on really these two categories. So now we find ourselves in the vineyard. Verse 8. "And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius." Okay, we already see the change here, right? These guys have been paid $200 for the least effective time of work in the day. From 5 to 6 o'clock, they've received a whole day's wage. Now, I can't imagine the scene that this would have elicited in these men, but it must have been a scene because those who were hired first at the end of the line, they saw it. They knew something had happened. I don't know if they're just announcing, "You get a denarius." I imagine these men were overcome with joy. Can you imagine them sitting in the marketplace all day and not being hired? 6 a.m., 7 a.m., 8 a.m., 9 a.m. Can't afford to buy lunch. And here, 5 o'clock, a master of a house comes up to them. I don't know what they expected him to say. Perhaps their highest hope is that he might buy them a drink. But he sends them to the vineyard. So maybe they expect to get $20 for the hour they put in. But here their full dignity has been restored. They've received the full wage of the day. They can go home to their family and provide everything that they need for today. Now, the other workers see that this takes place. And we're told in verse 10, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. Going back to your workplace, not only do you not do anything from 4 to 5 o'clock, but you don't talk about one thing in most workplaces in America, and that is how much money you make. Because when you find out how much money Carl makes, and you work in the same department, and you've been there longer than them, just doesn't sit well. You want a raise. And that's what's happening here. We all have that same inclination. That's why we don't talk about wages in the workforce, because it's unsettling. We're always comparing ourselves to other people. We're downplaying their productivity and the things they contribute, and we're, you know, propping ourselves up. We should deserve more. We've been here longer. This is the idea of the first workers. Wow, he's giving out $200 an hour. We've been here all day. We're about to get paid. And look at their complaint. These last worked only 1 hour. You've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. We did everything. The burden of the day, the scorching heat. Look, it's evening, the sun's going down. They just helped us mop up a little bit. And you've made them equal to us. You think we're the same? I think we can resonate with their complaint. I think if we were in their shoes, we would think the same thing. That's the kingdom of this world. The master of the house responds kindly. He says to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" You can imagine a different response these men could have had to such a generous gift. Wow. What a generous man we work for. Praise God that you've received such a generous gift. It's happy hour, you're buying appetizers, let's go. And sometimes we do rejoice with people who fall into good fortunes. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to Peter, who's asking this question, what will we have? We gave up everything. We bore the burden of the day in the scorching heat. I suppose we should get paid more. Jesus is warning his disciples, in particular Peter, as those who are first in the kingdom. Those who have come in early. Those who have been there, who have left everything, who have carried some weight. because they're going to be tempted to be like the first workers in the parable. Now, the parable tells us about the kingdom of God, and it has these characters, and they're meant to represent different types of people. First workers, Peter, disciples. Last workers, people that are going to come in later, that Peter's going to have to deal with, that are going to be made equals to him. And the master of the house is a representation of God himself. Now, as you think about these workers who have been hired, and as they relate to maybe some ordinary things in our lives, it's helpful for us to dwell on that. Who would be hired first if you were a master of a house? If you were to go out at 6 a.m., maybe you get there a little early, 5:45, why would you show up early? Because you want to get the best workers. The guy who's been hitting the gym. The guy who's got a truck full of tools. The one who you know who worked for you last week, or who your friend told you to hire because they have a good reputation. The people who seem most fit for the job, right? That's who you would pick. But then we have to ask, who are the last workers? The last workers aren't in shape. Maybe they were late. Maybe they don't have a very good reputation. Your friend told you, never hire that guy. It's the kids that didn't get picked for the kickball team at recess. It's the same story in this parable. First workers and last workers. And in this interchange, as they've been hired sequentially, they've created their own pecking order based on how much work they've done. Remember, they all started out as needy, desperate day laborers in a marketplace hoping to get hired for the day. But, you know, I got hired first, so I'm better than the guy that got hired at 9 a.m., and he's better than the guy that got hired at noon, and he's better than the guy that got hired at 3, and we're all better than those guys who came in at the last hour. You see how they've forgotten where they've come from. They now feel the right to demand more than what was promised to them, what they agreed to. And the mere presence of these last workers and the generosity of the master of the house makes them feel like what they have received has been lessened, even though it hasn't changed one cent. The circumstance changed, but the agreement didn't. And the only thing that changed was that the master of the house was being generous to somebody else. Peter has left everything to follow after Jesus. He's concerned whether or not he's going to get paid. And Jesus gives him an immediate assurance, right? In fact, what Jesus promises him is far above and beyond what he probably expected to hear. You're going to sit on thrones judging the tribes of Israel, an unthinkable place of honor and authority. Everything you've left, look at the list. Brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, lands. You'll receive 100-fold. And in case that's not enough, you will inherit eternal life. Essentially, what Jesus is saying to Peter is, don't worry about it, Peter. It's definitely worth it. I'm going to take care of you. But let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a master of a house who goes out and hires laborers for his vineyard. And you are a first worker. You're going to want to look at yourself and compare yourself to those who are going to come later. There's going to be a lot more people coming in later. Peter finds himself in all sorts of difficult situations later on in his ministry. And not only are these people going to come in later, they're going to be equals to you. They're going to be maybe undesirable people in the eyes of the world, and then they're going to be equal to you. They're going to receive the same reward. And you are going to need to resist the urge to be jealous, to begrudge my generosity, to think that somehow you deserve more. So who are first workers now? How do we apply this to our circumstance? I think first workers are those who've grown up in the church. You are born into it, baptized at the earliest of days. You've lived your life in the church. You've served in so many different ways on all the committees. You chose the carpet color. You wrote the checks. You visited the sick. You endured during a pastoral transition. You carried the burden of the day in the scorching heat when there was conflict. That's not a bad thing. This isn't a rebuke of Peter. It's a warning. It will be easy for us first workers who've been here, who've done the work, who've given the money, to fall into this same error. To think we're at the front of the line. And the error is that we forgot where we came from. Desperate, needy, day laborers. You see, the kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdoms of this earth. One of the central points of this parable is that God's kingdom is not based on works. God calls us to all sorts of works, all sorts of tasks, ministries, different things that we do. And yet, that is not where we receive our standing. More on that in a moment. Who are last workers? Last workers don't need to be told they're last workers. They don't need anybody to tell them that they probably shouldn't get $200 an hour. They know they don't have the same skills and abilities. They didn't put in the time. They don't know as much. Maybe they have a reputation that they're not proud of. And Jesus is speaking to you in this parable. You are made equal in God's kingdom. It's not based on how long you've been there or what you've accomplished. Because the kingdom of heaven is one of grace. What's most ironic, I think, in this passage is the complaint that they've borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. As we think about that as first workers or even last workers or middle workers, maybe you're a noon worker, I don't know. We think about the kingdom of heaven, there's somebody else who has borne the heat of the day, the scorching heat, who's accomplished all of the work already, who's truly the first worker, Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. Sure, we enter into his work. He calls us to various things. We participate in meaningful ways. God is pleased with us when we do good deeds. But we're all just showing up at the end of the clock, benefiting from his work. And we're not just made equals with one another. We're made equals with him. Not just other workers, but the Son, the inheritor of the vineyard. We are made equals to Him. And it frees us from being anxious about whether or not we'll get a reward for our efforts. Or it frees us from wondering if we can even do enough. We've done too many bad things. We came in too late. No, God exalts us to a place that we can't even possibly comprehend. What Jesus says to Peter is unfathomable, and yet it is true. The master of the house is the third character in our parable, and he tells us about God and His kingdom. I've touched on it a bit. But I've read this parable, I don't know, probably hundreds of times now. And it seems to me the master of the house, well, he certainly doesn't care about his reputation. He doesn't care about being efficient. He seems to have a lot of money, and he doesn't care about it. Gives it away freely. He has an abundance. He's not short of time. But he doesn't seem to be that interested in those types of things. Doesn't really even seem if he's interested in the harvest, to be honest. Seems like he's most concerned about the men. That it would cause him to go again and again and again and again to get more and more and more people. So that he can be generous to them. He's active, going out again and again and again. He's kind, referring to the one who even complains to him as friend. It's another encouragement from this passage. That he's not done. He's not content with 6 a.m. workers, 9 a.m., or noon, or 3. But he goes out over and over until the number is full. People that have been overlooked, considered unworthy, too far gone. He goes to them. To the last hour. I don't know the context of your life, loved ones, neighbors, friends. Sometimes we lose hope for people. This parable tells us God is not done until the last hour, when it doesn't even matter anymore. And he doesn't just do it out of some mere pittance or charity case. He makes them equal. And so the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. But it is so much more than that. It only goes so far to show us what the kingdom is like. It shows us the way in which God's kingdom is so different than the kingdoms of our earth that are rooted in rewards for our works, how long we've been there, how much weight we've carried. God's kingdom is one of grace, one where the work has been done for us, one where we're made equals to one another and equals to Jesus Christ. One of generosity, one of going again and again, one that's not satisfied with some limited number closing the doors. There's no more room. It's one where we receive rewards that we could never dream of earning. God is gracious to His people. He warns first workers to not fall back in, to think that we operate like the kingdom of the earth. He gives them warning. He's still kind to them. First workers need to be reminded again and again of the grace they've received that they might live in light of God's generosity. And for those who are downcast, who feel more like a last worker, God speaks to you grace. He restores the full dignity of a day's wage to your life. You're no lesser a son than His firstborn. May God change the way that we approach Him. Instead of fiddling about, counting our deeds, seeing how many hours we've been on the clock, may we look to the master of the house who's so generous, who saw us standing idle in the workplace because no one had hired us. And He has showered us with His riches and His favor and made us equals. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks and praise that Your grace has drawn many and continues to draw many into Your kingdom. We thank You for Your great generosity. We thank You for all of Your promises that are sure in Christ Jesus. We thank You that He has accomplished the work on our behalf and we can enter into His labors. Lord, we give You thanks and praise for Your grace and Your mercy. Seal these things to our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.